Let's first ask God's blessing as we spend time in his holy word this morning, shall we? Let's pray. Dear Father, on this fourth Sunday in Advent, we give thee thanks for thy word that continues to point us to the coming of Jesus Christ, this long-promised Messiah to thy people of old, and now who has come. And we pray comes into our hearts and into our lives through the power of thy Holy Spirit. And so we ask for his working in us now as we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea chapter 11, starting with the first verse. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God, and not man. The Holy One among you, I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it a delight when dirty family laundry is aired for all to see? I actually feel a bit bad about the current British royal family and the recent release of that Netflix docuseries by Harry and Meghan, the son and daughter-in-law of the current King of England, in part because I know every family has its own problems. No family is perfect. Tell me you've found a perfect family, and I will tell you you've uncovered yet another work of fiction. Because there is no perfect family. Even in this Christmas season, when we talk about the Holy Family, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, the only member of that family who was perfect was Jesus. His earthly parents, his earthly siblings, were all not perfect. And so they introduced their own problems into the life of that family. That has not stopped, of course, the second son of King Charles and the brother of the Crown Prince from trying to garner public sympathy for his and his wife's decision to cut and run from Great Britain and settle themselves all the way over in California. I suspect most, if not all of you, have given as much time as I have to that brief Netflix docuseries, which is to say, no time at all. Now, that has not stopped the news outlets from making hay of the whole thing, however. It's like a royal soap opera. Those are clicks for people, for news articles and shows that people will watch to hear perhaps about the drama, the soap opera of the royal family across the great pond, with Harry and Meghan trying to make a lot of money off of their fame. I hear there's supposed to be a large book that's coming out next month in January, also from this fame-seeking son that's critical in greater detail of his father and his grandmother and his brother and many of the royal family, giving more of an inside perspective of himself when he was a boy and his parents were having marriage problems, which eventually would lead to Charles and his mother Diana getting divorced. But then I think again, no family is without problems. It's always sad when a marriage ends in divorce. It can sometimes cause lifelong struggles for the children of divorce. And in this instance, of course, it was the marriage between two people who were often very much in the public eye. And yet now for Harry and Meghan, who wish they say to be left alone and to just get on with their life, they're doing just the opposite of that. They're capitalizing on the family dramas of that royal family. All of which reminded me this past week that even in families where they seemingly have most everything, sin is present. Tensions, conflicts can arise between children and their parents. Even in the most privileged of families, those of us who aren't royals and who've had children know that this is the reality of life and family life. Yes, even in families that go to church and that read the Bible and pray together, how frustrations and fights and fatigue can abound. The prophet Hosea tells us of another family situation where frustrations and fights and fatigue have abounded. It's the family relationship between the people of Israel and God himself. And how the people of Israel are referred to by God in verse 1 of chapter 11 as my son. And again, so if you have your Bibles open, we will be looking at a number of these different verses. Verse 1 begins of Hosea chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. This is God speaking here. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, this isn't the only place in the Old Testament where God refers to his covenant people as his son, his children. In a place like Jeremiah chapter 31, we find God calling them by this name and in terms of this relationship. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 20, is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord. That's from from Jeremiah 31, verse 20. As we think about this Advent sermon series, This Is My Son, I find it powerfully striking that God refers to his people as his sons. Now, surely we understand what's involved in that sort of relationship between a parent and a child, because we all have been the children of parents, plus many of you were also a parent of a child. Childhood is important, an important part of any person's life. It's a big reason that people turn out the way that they do. A childhood, either for good or for ill, is a relationship that reverberates throughout eternity. Not only even in this present life. And that relationship then, which God the Father has with his earthly children, is a relationship which also reverberates throughout eternity. It is a relationship which God intends to have for the long term, the long haul, through thick and thin. The prophet Jeremiah's words speak to that, but also the prophet Hosea's words this morning from our chapter 11 also speak to it. As the Heavenly Father first reminds his children that he is the one who, when they were small, early on in that formal relationship with God as their divine parent, he says, it was I who brought you up out of Egypt. God delivered them, although it's a different type of delivery. A lot of times when we think about children coming into the world and early on in life, we think about, of course, the birthing process of being delivered. God uses the same word, although it's a different type of delivery. Here in verse 1, for instance, God declares that he called his son out of Egypt. For where they were, that was not a good place. Of course, very, very different from that of maybe a son being in his mother's womb and being delivered on the day of his birth. But instead, where God's son Israel was a place of bondage. It was a place of slavery, a place where they could not be the people that God wanted them to grow up and to become. A people singularly focused on him as their God, a son singularly focused on living his days, his weeks, very differently from how the nations around him, like nations like Egypt, went about doing things week after week. A place in Egypt where the gods of that land, the false gods, were everywhere. The statues to the pharaohs and to these false gods dominated the landscape. God said, that's not where I want my people to be. That's not the influence I want them to have on their lives. Now, of course, to know the story of the Exodus is to know how God miraculously, he powerfully provided for his son Israel. God's sending of the 10 plagues against Egypt. And then his parting of the Red Sea. So these Israelites crossed on dry ground. All the while, God destroyed the armies of Pharaoh that were pursuing them in that same sea. But after that, after bringing them through, how God daily provided for them their provisions in the wilderness of manna and of quail, as well as their clothes and their sandals, never wearing out for all those many years, and of fresh drinking water suddenly bubbling forth from the ground, all of which was quite a miracle. And then you think of the different hostile nations that the Israelites faced, or that tried to curse the Israelites. But God delivered his child Israel from the deadly snares of the surrounding hostile peoples. All of which God did out of love for his people. Not because Israel could give him anything that he needed, because God already had everything that he needed. But because the heart of God was oriented towards love. And specifically here, a loving of Israel, whom he went and he made his child his son. And so verse 1 starts us out in Hosea chapter 11, we could say with a lot of warm fuzzies. But then verse 2 introduces us to family dysfunction and sadness. Starting with verse 2, but the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. In these verses, we're reminded how much the Heavenly Father had given to his son Israel. And in response, how did Israel respond? But more and more they would run further and further away from the Lord. Even though God called out to him, this son kept on running further and further away. The Holy Spirit moved the prophet Hosea to use the picture of a father here teaching his little son to walk. Imagine the taking of the arms of a one-year-old, of a father taking by the hands and by the arms, and then kind of straddling them and walking with them along the way, teaching this little boy to walk, just taking step by step, so that this son of his might take the steps needed towards greater adulthood and freedom one step at a time. Because of course, when you can walk, then eventually you can run. And when you can do that, life opens up for you. And you can go on adventures then. And with your legs, your feet, you can explore. And eventually you can go to school and you can walk from the hallway into the classroom and you can use your legs to walk to go fishing. Or swimming or hunting. And you can go outside to feed the chickens. Or to pedal a bike, which will take you even further yet. And eventually those legs of yours, when you get older, will be able to press down on gas pedals and on brakes and vehicles. And it opens the world for you even more. Or you will be able to walk through an airport terminal to board a plane and fly halfway across the globe. But it all first starts with taking those first steps and learning to walk. And the Heavenly Father says to Israel, I was there when you took your first steps. Because I was the one who was helping you to take those first steps. I was teaching you to walk. And when you fell and you scraped your knee, who do you think was the one who was there to kiss it and to clean it and to bandage it up and to wipe away your tears so that you go back to exploring and to playing and working again? It was I, your Father in heaven. And when you were in bondage, who do you think went to you and showed you kindness? Who fed you and gave you something to drink? And who lifted that burden off from you? It was I, the Lord your God. The imagery congregation that is used in verse 4 of God bending or stooping down, as we read it in our NIV Bibles, this is a posture of helping, isn't it? Of Israel being too weak or incapable of standing up. So God has to stoop down to their level, to the place where Israel is hurting. Again, how often we can see that even with parents and how they have to do that with children, to stoop down to where they are and to help them. God has been kind and loving and merciful, but his son Israel kept running further and further away, running after false gods, gods and goddesses who never did a thing to help Israel, not one thing. So you have to think, what kept drawing Israel towards these false gods with their idols? And then to the point where they not only ran away from God, but God's son Israel became hard-hearted, totally unwilling to repent. Verse 5 through 7, what did we read? Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to run from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. Twice, congregation, twice in these verses, you hear how Israel will not repent. They refuse to repent. They are determined to do anything but to repent. And so the prophet Hosea declares God is going to turn his child over to Assyria and to Egypt and to the armies of the nations around them that in many ways they've come to envy and to be jealous of with their power and their wealth, even though they were their enemies. And so with the armies and their wealth and their power, those flashing swords will make their way into the village roads, into the city streets of Israel, which is truly sad when it comes right down to it, brothers and sisters. It's truly sad because the Heavenly Father had given so much of himself in love to deliver his son, Israel, to raise Israel. And time again, when his son went astray and got into so much trouble, but God was always there. And he was calling out to his son over and over again to come home. Come home. One Reformed theologian, when he was reading this chapter from Hosea, immediately his mind went to Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, that New Testament parable of a son who had been given everything, but who disrespected his father and his family, and he went far, far away from home until eventually he ruined his own life through consistent, poor, sinful life choices. But where was the father in that parable? He was eagerly waiting. He was looking for his wayward son to finally come home one day in repentance and humility. But to come home. And you know, Christian, we see that same loving father here in Hosea chapter 11. We hear this loving father's plaintive, heartbroken cry beginning there in verse 8. Verse 8 and verse 9, we read this. This is God speaking. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. God's compassion was aroused, we read here. The parable of the prodigal son actually has the father there in that parable speak also of having compassion. From Luke chapter 15, verse 20. But while he, meaning the wayward son, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Yes, the compassion of God towards his wayward son Israel. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? God can't give up on his child. The character of his love constrains the father to keep on loving. Because as written there in verse 9, God is not like men. He is God. Men, we reach our limit. And then we can love no more. But not so with God. Yes, even from our view, when ties should have been dissolved a long time ago because it's a toxic relationship. But God still loves his own. Even when his own run from him for a time. And so it is also then that powerful love that has moved God to come up with a way forward. So that his anger against sin, his need for justice is fully satisfied while at the same time not destroying his people in the process for their sins and for their waywardness. God declares there in verse 8 that he's not going to treat his son like Admah, and he's not going to treat his child like Zeboim. You think Admah and Zeboim, what is that? Those were two nearby cities to Sodom and Gomorrah. We rarely hear about those cities. They too were caught up in the firestorm that God sent upon these cities to utterly destroy them because of their great wickedness, because of their rebellion against God's created norms and laws. But God declares here, he doesn't want his wayward son destroyed in his fierce, righteous, and holy anger. He loves his people too much to let them so justly perish. God wants to save them. God's love compels him to come to the rescue of his child. Though the one his child is being rescued from is ultimately from God himself and from his arm of destruction. Because notice in verse 8, it's God who is doing the treating and the making of Admah and Zeboim into places of utter destruction. No one else. God is doing that. It's God's pure justice who is doing that. But God says, I don't want to do the same thing to you, my child, though you deserve it. So what will the Heavenly Father do? He will change their hearts. God wants his people to repent, and they've been unrepentant. And so God says, I'm going to have to change your hearts. So that where before their hearts were motivated for them to run away and to embrace the gods of the nations around them, the gods of this world, the Spirit of God is now going to give to his children ears to not only hear him, but to also come back to him again. Verse 10 and verse 11, they will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. God is going to call his children back home. And like that prodigal son, they will come back home. And there God will settle them. He'll settle them back home. There's something beautiful and powerful about Christmas time, because so often children come back home again, even if they have been living far, far away. But adult children will maybe hop on a plane, or the family will pile into a vehicle and they'll drive many, many hours to go see grandpa and grandma, and now distant brothers and sisters, and get to play with cousins again, whom maybe they haven't seen for many months, maybe even a year or more. That World War II era Christmas song, "I'll Be Home for Christmas," is played so often on Christmas playlists and radio stations because it resonates with people's emotions. There's usually nothing quite like being home, being settled in at home. But spiritually, God's children today would be as wayward as Israel was back then if it weren't for God changing our hearts. So that when he roars, we come back to him with reverent hearts of repentance, trembling, and knowing he is our only hope. Because we too, congregation, we too are that wayward son. Hosea 11, in many ways, it's also a chapter about who we are by our nature. Because where the chapter begins with a singular child and a singular son there in verse 1, by the end of the chapter, who is God speaking to? He's referring to children. Hosea 11 has been a chapter where God always has his people in mind. Of all of his people. Because all of his people have been this child, this son of God who've gone astray. This has been the theme of our Advent series, hasn't it? As we've seen, from one son after another son, they go astray and they fail to be the son that they should have been. But because of sin, they were not. And then here is Israel, referred to as God's son. Which leads us back to the Bible to see that God the Father's not giving up on his son. He turned his only begotten son, he turned to Jesus Christ to be the son that Israel on their own could not be, would not be. But how Jesus, the very Son of God, entered into our world. And what did he do? He bent down. He stooped to help us, to lift us up, so that you and I, brothers and sisters, might be the sons and daughters that God the Father has always meant for you to be. Which is why, in part, in love, he could not give up on you. He could not hand you over to his fierce anger and to his wrath. Because he knew the type of son you could become if he would do a saving, redeeming work in you. And he will settle you in his eternal home. But because you were not the sons you needed to be, but he wanted you to be, and whom he created you to be, the Heavenly Father went to the Eternal Son in order to accomplish what needed to be done. And we say, that's the story of Christmas. That's the story of the birth of that Son into this world. As he came to lift the yoke from our necks, and he stooped low to feed us with himself, because he loved you, O child of God. And he wanted eternity with you in it, of known and knowing, of loved and loving, for his praise and glory. both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. And dear Father, it is good to call thee our Father who art in heaven. Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, taught us to pray that way, to address thee in that way. For truly, Lord, we see in thy word that we are thy children. We are this son, this wayward son. We confess, dear Father, we have been wayward. In our sins, we have been too easily been those who go after the gods of this world. Lord, in our own lives, even this past week, we have felt the pull. So oftentimes we sing, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And yet thou art a Father who doesn't give up on us. And in fact gave to us thine only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so we thank thee for that deep, passionate love for us. We thank thee for saving us. We thank thee for the gift of faith which thy Spirit grants to our hearts and in our lives. And we pray that that would be evident in us this week. Lord, how good it is to be able to worship Jesus Christ and to adore the eternal begotten Son of God, who has saved us and made us to be sons. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And so we are thankful for the good news that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds out in the field on that midnight clear that Jesus Christ has come. And so we sing of that good gift of the coming of that Son in our celebration hymnals number 251. Number 251 in our celebration hymnals. It came upon a midnight clear. It speaks even the last verse of prophets seeing of old of this coming, prophets like Hosea and many others as well, said that that hope was coming, and his name we know would be Jesus. And so we're going to rise and we're going to sing together all four of these verses. We're going to receive God's parting blessing. Then we're going to turn over a number of pages to number 240 of the Father's love begotten. We'll sing the last two verses, verse 2 and verse 3 of that for our doxology as we rise to our God.
Thank you.
how that these words from Numbers chapter 6, God sends you out into this day, congregation, you who are his children. And he says to you, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen.